Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
I was reading my Bible on Canada Day weekend last week, and when I came across this old celebration song that our spiritual ancestors used to sing when they came together for joint services. You can find it in your Bibles in Psalm 114. I'm going to read it from the Message because my usual version, the NIV, I believe actually spoils the poetry a little bit. And if you have the NIV or the NLT, there's just one little thing, I'm not going to tell you what it is, that they do that just, I think, ruins the poetry. So I'm going to invite you to read scripture with me on the screen this morning, because I think that the Message actually does a great job of communicating what was written in the original Hebrew. And I'm going to read just the six verses to start. After Israel left Egypt, the clan of Jacob left those barbarians behind. Judah became holy land for him. Israel, the place of holy rule. Sea took one look and ran the other way. River Jordan turned around and ran off. The mountains turned playful and skipped like rams. The hills frolicked like spring lambs. What's wrong with you, sea, that you ran away? And you, River Jordan, that you turned and ran off? And mountains, why did you skip like rams? And you hills frolic like spring lambs? Okay, at first read, it may not be immediately clear about what this song is about. So let's do a little digging to get at it. Those of you who are familiar with the Bible can probably tell that this has something to do with Jewish history. And in poetic fashion, the song zooms in on some of the most pivotal years of their history. This is what we commonly call the Exodus. The common name for these people is, of course, Israel. And they were named after one of their great patriarchs who was named, surprisingly enough, Israel. His original name was Jacob, but God changed it when the two of them got into a wrestling match where there was no clear winner. So this celebration song tells the tale of Jacob's descendants who, after a tragic series of events, had become slaves in Egypt. And as you may know, they were under the power and domination of Pharaoh. Thank you. He would not let Israel go. Period. So Moses was sent to lead the people out of Egypt. There was confrontation, plagues, suffering, death. And then the impossible happened. Under incredible duress, Pharaoh let Israel go. And so they booked it out of there from a land of barbarians, at least that's how the Israelites saw the Egyptians, to a land that was promised them. The promised land, they called it. So they are running out of Egypt as fast as they can, only to hit an obstacle, the Red Sea. To make matters worse, Pharaoh had changed his mind about letting them go, and he got his cavalry together, and they bore down on Israel. Game over, right? The shortest escape ever, back to slavery. Until something unexpected happened. Unexpected is really the wrong word. A miracle happened. The sea opened up. It seemed to run in the opposite direction of Jacob's descendants. And they walked right through on dry land. It didn't go quite as smoothly for Pharaoh and his army. After wandering around in the desert for a time, Israel came to a mountain, Mount Sinai, they called it. And as they set up camp at the base of that mountain, as Jacob's people came into contact with those rocks, more jaw-dropping spectacles unfolded. Lightning, thunder, thick clouds encircled the mountain. It was such an awesome display of power that the mountain itself began to move and shake and gyrate. It was as though this huge chunk of rock was transformed into a young mountain goat kicking up its back legs, jumping back and forth. But Israel didn't stay at Sinai. They needed to get to that promised land. And eventually they did, after all kinds of adventures, of course. There were wars. There were food shortages. There was plenty of politics, division between different provinces. They were trying to figure out how to build a pipeline. Okay, maybe not a pipeline, but water supply was a big, big deal. This one time, cool, refreshing water came gushing out of what used to be solid rock. And then, finally, after years of challenges, they got to the edge of the promised land. It was right there in front of them, except for yet another obstacle, another body of water keeping them from getting where they wanted to go. This time it wasn't a sea, it was a river. The Jordan River standing like a giant barrier, keeping these people from their destination. And wouldn't you know it, just like before, miracle of miracles, the river fled from their presence. It gave way so that Israel walked through again on dry land. They had arrived, and the promised land became theirs. Now, what just took me about 10 minutes to recap is what this little joint service celebration song does in 8 little lines. If we could just sing songs all the time, church would be way shorter because preachers wouldn't go so long. See if you can catch the summary in these little lines. After Israel left Egypt, the clan of Jacob left those barbarians behind. That's the bad part about Egypt. Judah became holy land for him. Israel, the place of holy rule. Now the people are in the promised land. Sea took one look and ran the other way. River Jordan turned around and ran off. There we have the parting of the Red Sea and the Jordan River. The mountains turned playful and skipped like rams. The hills frolicked like spring lambs. And that, of course, is the shaking of Mount Sinai. So when Israelite people got together for joint services, this story was their story. It was worth celebrating. It was worth throwing a party for, worth some loud music and dancing. But you'll notice that we haven't finished the song. Psalm 114 asks a very important question. How did all of this happen? Listen, what's wrong with you, sea, that you ran away? And you, River Jordan, that you turned and ran off? And mountains, why did you skip like rams? And you hills frolic like spring lambs? How did all these incredible events take place? This must have been some people, right? That somehow, as only a group of slaves, they could take on the most powerful empire of their time and win. That they could subdue nature and force her to do their will. That they could defeat a coalition of armies in the Middle East and found a brand new country. What a leader, that Moses guy. Who does that? And maybe we as churches should take the same posture this morning. We are amazing. Look at what we can accomplish when we work together. Cochrane is better because of the Baptist and Alliance churches. It takes a huge amount of money and planning and organization and prayer, but we serve the kids of this community like no one else does. Who does this kind of stuff? Only the best churches with the best people. About 4 years ago, I ran one leg of an 80-kilometer trail running race in Fernie. It was called the Fernie Ultra. It was a difficult race. Not so much the length of it. Every stage was between 10 and 16 kilometers long, but each of the six stages had hundreds of meters of elevation gain in the mountains, between 500 and 800 meters for each stage. You could run the Fernie Ultra solo. Some of you know Martin Parnell. He did it that year by himself. Or you could do it as a team of up to six people. So five athletes in Cochrane decided that they wanted to give it a go. But they couldn't find a sixth. And eventually, they got desperate and called me up. Look at me. Does this look like the body of an endurance runner? I think I could run from the door of my truck to the door of the 7-Eleven for a Slurpee. They set me up on the first stage at the base of the ski hill in Fernie. That way, any of the time losses incurred by me could be made up by the five runners over the next 68 kilometers. And so we as a big group set off, and the top 10 to 15 runners were out of sight, at least my sight, in minutes. And we settled in to do my plodding, and I ground my way up to Island Lake Lodge, if any of you have been to Fernie before. I kept two particular runners in my line of sight and followed them, and it was an intense hour and a half of suffering. After about an hour and a half of anaerobic misery, I emerged out of the trees to see the finish line of stage one. And there was my team. I was expecting them, as being good guys, to be encouraging, but I was also expecting them to be mildly despondent that I had already lost so much time. Instead, they were whooping and cheering, and between my breaths, I could hear them say, "Kaliba, you're in third place." What I did not realize until later is that there was a pace setter guiding the lead pack on their mountain bike. And a few kilometers into the stage, he made a wrong turn, guiding the top runners down the wrong trail. So we, and by we, I mean me and two other guys that I had been following, we were far enough behind that we didn't see them make the turn. And we kept following the ribbons like we thought we were supposed to do, and we end up finishing 1, 2, 3 for the stage. The rest of my team, which consisted of some serious athletes and who I consider some of the fastest runners in Cochrane, they picked up the baton, they got into first place, and contended for the lead for the rest of the 80 kilometers. We did not win, but I think we got second or third. Now, imagine me at the finish line, at the end of the 80 kilometers. Imagine what I could say. "Guys, what an amazing race. Did you see me? Third place, stage one. I did it. Amazing. Mount Fernie, it literally fled from my presence. I put the hurt on that climbing trail. I skipped up those 800 meters like it was nothing. This is a huge win for me. Incredible. I should do more of these ultra thingies." That's what you would call pure fancy. That perspective could only be described as delusion. The win had almost nothing to do with me and almost everything to do with those who were with me. Back to our text. "What's wrong with you, sea, that you ran away? And you, River Jordan, that you turned off and ran? And mountains, why did you skip like rams? What makes you impressive, Bow Valley Baptist? How have you made an impact, Cochrane Alliance? Churches, the legacy that you leave in this town, how did you do it? How have we seen? How will we see spiritual fruit in our community and around the world? Who's going to ensure that we win this race? Who should we celebrate this morning?" The answer is in verse 7 and 8. tremble, earth. You're in the Lord's presence, in the presence of Jacob's God. He turned the rock into a pool of cool water, turned flint into fresh spring water. It turns out that all those impressive stories and miracles had only a little teeny-weeny bit to do with Israel and a whole lot to do with the God of Israel. Yes, they were there. Yes, they had a role to play. There were steps of faith that they needed to take, but it wasn't because of their impressiveness that Pharaoh relented. It wasn't because of them that the waters opened up or the mountains danced. It was barely even a team effort. It's not like they did 1/6 and God did the other 5/6 of the run. God literally put them in his camelback and carried them up the trail for hundreds of kilometers for 40 years. Which is why I think Psalm 115:1 reads the way it does. See, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Psalm 114 and 115 went together. They are known as one psalm, Psalm 113. Don't tell me how to explain it, but that's how it works in the Septuagint. So, in joint services of old, in Greek-speaking Jewish services, immediately after singing about God's powerful presence and what he did in the Exodus, the next line of the song at the joint service of Israelites using that translation, well, what they would sing next would be, "Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Or put in a New Testament kind of way, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's not so much what we offer through our initiatives, our programs, our collaboration, our leadership. What we have to offer is the love, the presence, and the power of the God of Jacob who dwells among us. I was hoping for one of those. The thing is, the writers of this celebration song couldn't even fully appreciate the extent of God's amazingness, could they? Yes, he chose them and rescued them from Egypt, but through Jesus, we've been rescued and bailed out of a situation far more sinister. The book of Colossians, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That's worth celebrating. Actually, the Apostle Paul had a vision of the joint service to end all joint services. It happens at the end of time. He wrote about it in the book of Revelation. At that joint service, there are people from thousands of different churches and denominations and cultures and languages. Even some, I think, people and churches that will surprise us. And in John's vision of that service, he saw that many of the people there had crowns on their heads. Of course, the crowns are symbolic. They symbolize the stuff that we've accomplished for God, the ways we've served people and children, the sacrifices that we've made, the way we've suffered because of our association with Jesus. But in John's vision, when the God of Jacob takes his place at the center of the platform, when our rescuing father takes his seat, when the lion of the tribe of Judah is revealed, our instinctive response will be to immediately take off our crowns and throw them at his feet. And maybe we'll sing a little Psalm 115:1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. You will sing your heart out that day. But you don't have to wait until that day. We can do that now. We're going to celebrate what Jesus, what our rescuing God has done for us by this meal and doing it together. I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to invite Gary, and we're going to worship and celebrate the blood and the body of Jesus given for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we lay before you all the plans that are ahead for this week. We lay before you all the things that we do as two bodies in the town of Cochrane. And we thank you for allowing us to partner with you, not just in official church ministry, but just being your people, being salt and light in the community of Cochrane. We love what we get to do most of the time, keep our attitudes right. But in the end, not to us, O Lord, not to Bow Valley or Cochrane Alliance, but to your name be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.